No, the title of the message is not misspelled. This week, the world and the church is going to celebrate what they call Christmas, and are going to operate in the understanding that December 25th is the birth date of Jesus Christ. And that's the mess. I want to talk for a few moments about this day. December 25th is not the day that Jesus Christ was born. It's called Christmas by tradition. And Jesus himself said that you make void the word of God by your tradition. And it's messed up. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message from one who has received and learned not all, but some truth about God. And as a result, I have an obligation to tell the truth. So, December 25th, in the context of religion, is, let me back up. In the context of nature, is at or thereabouts the beginning of the winter solstice. That is when the sun is at its lowest point in the heavens. And it deals, this tradition of Christmas deals falsely through the pagan religion in Babylon, from Nimrod and Semiramis and her son Tammuz, it was in that religion of worshiping the sun. Being at its lowest ebb, the sun was beginning to rise again. in the skies. And in this pagan religion and worship of the sun comes that practice and tradition, which is called Christmas. Two Babylons, done by Alexander Hislop, is an in-depth study of these pagan traditions which have been adopted into the Christian church. They came into Rome via Pergamus, a city which we encounter in the book of Revelation, and the meaning of the word means bad marriage. Now, in the early Christian church, yes, Christ was preached. Yes, Christ was preached in the flesh and therefore born. And yet, as the church would attempt to tell the truth to the world, the world had grander and more potent ceremonies than the church. And in frustration, not being able to overcome the practices and traditions of this ancient Babylonian religion, they adopted the religion in order that they may preach Christ. Originally, it was the birth of Tammuz. Now, I'm not going into all the detail today. If you're interested in the substance of and source of what I'm saying, get the book, Two Babylons, Alexander Hislop. But in the church, there, in the seven churches of Asia, there was that one that is spoken of as Pergamus. It means bad marriage, and the truth of God and His Son Jesus Christ gets mixed with this ancient heathen religion of Babylon. And it goes way back before the church. You want an insight into some of the practices going on? Go read the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, in his mocking of the Christmas tree. And I dare to say, a great percentage of homes wherein Christ is professed all have a Christmas tree. And as I said, Jeremiah mocks it. further, virtually every church, I know there are exceptions, celebrates Christmas, many with further adaptations of this Babylonian religion leading up to the day. They call it Advent. This was the weeping for Tammuz, lighting candles, blah, 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 blah. Some even go so far as to have a singing Christmas tree like is found in the tradition of some Baptist churches. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm trying to point the fallacy of the traditions that are not only practiced in the world, but practiced, unfortunately, in the church. And obscuring the truth of God about the true date of Christ's birth, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm not going into detail on that. I've done it in times past. Listen to a message previous on the feast days or set times of God. And the opportunity in the witness of the birth of Christ to show off God's faithfulness, wherein faith might be inspired, is lost. Am I against having a good time at Christmas? No, it's winter time, it's cold, it's a time when families gather together, if for nothing else, to produce heat. Hopefully we're talking physical and not the arguments that generally break out during many of these Christmas gatherings. But it's a mess, folks. And though a multitude of churches are going to read the passages of Luke 2 that talks about the birth of Christ, they're mixing and mingling Christianity with a pagan, with a demonic substitute instead of Christ. Now, Paul says in the first chapter of Philippians, and I want to get to the key verse. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? What am I going to say? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There is a kernel of truth. Would that we would become mature in our faith, in our understanding, in our knowledge of God in Christ. Paul goes on in the 23rd verse of that same chapter. He says, "For I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy." Your furtherance and joy of faith. That's what we're trying to do here at the God School. We're trying to move beyond that 8.5-pound baby Jesus and look at Jesus Christ, who is well, he said that all the scriptures speak of him. Today, I want to go to a few passages and go beyond the mess and speak of Christ. For that Christ is preached, and therein I, like Paul, do rejoice. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And the first verse reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, being translated, this word being translated, Word, in the Greek is Logos, and hundreds of years before Christ, his name slips my mind at the moment, but a Greek philosopher coined this word Logos, and as it was used, the meaning was understood. All that could be said on a subject was contained in the Logos. And if we were to literally translate this first verse of John, it should read this way. And mark it in your Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Now, It does not say, and the Word was the God. It says, the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. John Wycliffe, his translation says, and the Word was at the God, that is, face to face. And that there's no confusion, the one being spoken of here as the Word is Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. And the definite article is there also, with the God. It says, all things were made by him. And that verb made is in the middle voice. He made them for himself. And without him was not anything made that was made. That means from nothing. Everything that we see was made by him for his own sake. Verse 4, in him was life, the Sinaiticus, one of the oldest written texts of Scripture, dates back to the middle of the 4th century after Christ. It says, the King James says, in him was life. The Sinaiticus said, in him is life. And the light. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness, King James translates, comprehended it not. The word in the Greek being translated comprehend means, the word is katalambano. And it means to seize tight hold of, to arrest, to capture, to catch, to appropriate, to perceive. Included in all that is to comprehend. But it says, and the darkness, that was a fly, sorry, comprehended it not. It didn't catch it, capture it, it didn't appropriate it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him, that is the light, might faith, not believe, faith, to act with confidence on what the mind agrees to, which is sustained by confidence. He, that is, John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, that is, the light, was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. This verse, John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made by him. I don't know if I can comprehend it all, but this is speaking about the incarnation. The Creator entering in and becoming kinned in his creation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word is exousios, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that faith on his name. And now I obviously, King James says, even to them that believe on his name. Ooh, I got him. Sorry for the interruption. I got the fly. Even to them that believe on his name, and it's a faith word, folks, in the Greek, and even more than that, it's a faith word, it's a verb, it's in the dative case. That means it is given to. It is done on. It's not generated from within. It's done from without. It's done by God. Even to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them which have been given faith on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I just want to spend a quick minute on this. It says, not of blood. The word is Haima. It means blood. It speaks of a kindred relationship. It doesn't happen because you're a family member. It says, nor of the will of the flesh, sarx, that which is external, not of soul or spirit, nor of the will of man. It's not of the will of an individual man, a husband, a man, sir, are alternate translations, but of God. Power, authority to become sons of God. not of the family, not of the flesh, not of the will of an individual, but of the will of God. The word translated will is thelema. What one wishes, what one determines. And the word logos was made flesh. The word is genomai, to cause to be. And the word was caused to be flesh. We read in another passage in Hebrews that of Jesus, that he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but took upon himself epilembano, the nature of man. See if I can get to the passage quickly, because we're speaking of Jesus Christ today. Hebrews 2:16, for truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he became kin with us. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And parenthetically, John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. It means one of a kind, only one of its class, of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, that as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, and of his fullness have all we received grace, unmerited favor, for grace, unmerited favor. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man, John goes on to say, has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, that is, the only one of its kind, the only one of its class, the only begotten Son, that is, Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We get our English word exegesis from, that is, that which is expounded upon. In the Greek, it meant to remove from behind a curtain that which was not seen and move in front of the curtain and put on display. Christ came in the flesh. To put God, our Father, on display. And God revealed his only begotten Son to us and put Jesus on display. This part of the message, it's about Christ. Now, as Paul said, I say that it's better for me to abide for the furtherance and joy of your faith. I want to go and read from a passage for 95% of you, which is not in your Bible. In fact, just a little side note, you know, the word Christmas is not found in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not found in the Bible. It always talks of the scriptures, the writings. And included in those writings from which Jesus and the New Testament writers referred to was a book that was taken out of your Bible about 130 years ago by the British and Foreign Bible Societies, and since that time sent into obscurity. How unfortunate. But I'm going to go through a couple of chapters out of the book called The Wisdom of Solomon. Now, it's not written the way I'm going to read it, because how many of you know on some things, God hides things. In the New Testament, we're confronted by many parables of Jesus. And it says, without a parable, taught he not. And Jesus in these parables talks about lost sheep, and we're not sheep. He talks about coins, and we're not coins. He uses many analogies, not only to tell the truth, but to hide the truth of some. And I believe that one of the jobs of a pastor and teacher, a gift of God to the church, and I take not this title lightly, but by the authority of the Word of God, if I turn lights on, if by this fool's voice joy and furtherance of faith comes, then that's what God calls a gift from Him to His church. Now, this book, The Wisdom of Solomon, spends 19 chapters extolling wisdom. And, you know, I'll never get done this message if I have to explain every little detail, but this book, written 200 years at least before Christ, is giving witness to Jesus Christ, but it doesn't call Him Jesus Christ. It calls Him wisdom. In fact, it doesn't call Jesus Christ a Him. It calls Him a her. If I've confused you, hang in here. Hopefully it will come evident as to what the subject of these writings are. And the subject is Jesus. So I'm going to read. When I encounter the word wisdom, I'm going to substitute Jesus, because that's what he's talking about. And when I encounter that personal pronoun, which in the text is feminine, I'm going to change it to masculine, because that's what he's talking about. And therefore, we go and we read, beginning in the 7th chapter, saying, "For Jesus is more moving than any motion. He passes and goes through all things by reason of his pureness. For he is the breath of the power of God, and a pure influence flowing from the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, can no defiled thing fall into him, for he is the brightness of the everlasting light, the unspotted mirror of the power of God, and the image of his goodness. And being but one, he can do all things, and remaining in himself, he makes all things new. And in all ages, entering into holy souls, he makes them friends of God and prophets." That means forth-teller of truth. Let me go back and repeat. He makes them, that is, Jesus, makes them friends of God and prophets, for God loves none but him that dwelleth with Jesus. For he is more beautiful than the sun, and being, and above all the order of the stars, being compared with the light, he is found before it. For after this cometh night, but vice shall not prevail against Jesus. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not capture, couldn't overcome the light." Jesus reaches from one end to another mightily, and sweetly does he order all things. That's the beginning of the eighth chapter. Let's skip down to 8:5. Let's go to 4. For he is privy to the mysteries of the knowledge of God, and a lover of his works, if riches be a possession to be desired in this life, what is richer than Jesus that worketh all things? It says, and if a man loves righteousness, his labors are virtues. For he teaches temperance and prudence, justice and fortitude, which are such things as man can have nothing more profitable in their life. Thirteenth verse says, moreover, by means of Jesus, I shall obtain immortality and leave behind me an everlasting memorial to them that come after me. Nevertheless, when I perceived that I could not otherwise obtain him, except God gave him me, and that was a point of wisdom, also to know whose gift he was, I prayed unto the Lord and besought him, and with my whole heart I said, O God of my fathers and Lord of mercy, who has made all things with thy word, give me Jesus that sits by your throne, and reject me not from among your children. For I, thy servant, and son of thine handmaid, am a feeble person, and of a short time, and too young for the understanding of judgment and laws. For though a man be never so perfect among the children of men, yet if not Jesus, yet if Jesus be not with him, he shall be nothing regarded. And in the 17th and 18th verses of chapter 9 of this book of the Wisdom of Solomon, it says, and thy counsel, who has known, except you give Jesus and send your Holy Spirit from above. For so the ways of them which lived on the earth were reformed, and men were taught the things that are pleasing unto you, Father, and were saved through Jesus. In the book of Acts, 17th chapter. Paul speaking to the men at Athens says in the 22nd verse, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill," that's where all the philosophers gathered, "and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are,'" King James translation, "'too superstitious.'" It's a jaw-breaking word in the Greek. Let's see if I can sound it out. Daisidam monesteros. Daisidam daim monesteros. Strong's would tell you the meaning is very fearful of gods, religious, superstitious. There's one translation, that says, in a parenthetical statement, it says, of this attempting to give you the sense of the true meaning of this Greek word that I'm not going to repeat again, it says, very reverent to demons. Paul goes on to explain, he says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, it is not this 8.5-pound sweet baby Jesus that we worship. It is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came to be the light of the world and the life of the world." I'm not condemning anyone celebrating Christmas. I'm just trying to bring light to wrong understanding, and you correct wrong understanding with right understanding, that, like as Paul, that Christ is preached, I do rejoice. But when will the church begin to preach Christ aright and show God's faithfulness? And be done. With these practices contained, with these practices observed, that come out of pagan Babylon, and look to the one true God and Jesus Christ, of whom Paul goes on further in this 17th chapter of Acts, speaking of Jesus. He says, "For in him," that is, in Jesus, "we live and move. And have our being. When the writer of that book, The Wisdom of Solomon, says in the fourth verse of the ninth chapter, "Give me Jesus that sitteth by thy throne." This is Jesus, who by himself purged our sins and sat down at the majesty on high. We move to the seventh chapter of Hebrews in the 25th verse, where it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him that is Jesus, seeing Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for them." We taught on this several weeks back. The word is endigzano, and it means, and the prefix "en" intensifies. It means to strike, to hit the bullseye. Spot on. It means to fill up all that which is lacking in us. It is the antonym or opposite of that word hamartia in the New Testament, translated sin, which means to miss the mark. It is Jesus Christ, who in the beginning was at God, and who made all things, that nothing that was made without him. And he became flesh with the intent to help the very name Jesus means God, our helper. Though more prominent at Christmas than at the Feast of Trumpets, his true birth, that Jesus Christ might be preached and the fullness of Him and that we every day might run to Him as our refuge, for God made Him our safe place and in Jesus Christ have we immortality for as He ever liveth so shall we I hope this about Christ mess has brought some edification to the hearers of it. And if it has, I want you to tell me so. Click the comment section and tell me. And that's the God School for today.